tonight's ending lesson has to do with personal preference as opposed to harmonious, that is, unity even within diversity. And we talk about that a lot. And one of the hallmarks of Baptists, historically one of the hallmarks of Baptists and Baptist understanding, is diversity with unity. Now, not uniformity, but recognizing diversity and working with diversity and cooperating with diversity and those kinds of things. Our early Baptist forebears, in fact, Roger Williams, when he established church in Providence, though Roger Williams really didn't remain a Baptist all that long, but he established that, and he established Rhode Island, and he said in the documents that it was established, it was a place, freedom of religion, whether they be Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Mohammedan, or heretic, that was open. William Penn, actually, in the founding documents of Pennsylvania, said it's wide open. And he said the same thing. It doesn't matter. Or even if they were atheists, they were free to do whatever and have whatever. However, in more recent decades, there have always been Baptists who were this way. Not always. Back mid-1600s it started. But in this country especially, there have always been Baptists who were open and Baptists who were very closed. In fact, in a lot of Baptist churches, even today, there's close communion where you have to be a member of that church to take communion. You can't. It doesn't matter if you're another Baptist. You have to be a member of that church to take communion. Well, the U.S. government recognizes 38. For tax purposes.
Where are the biggest on
Southern? The Southern Baptist Convention is the biggest in number. Crawford Baptist Fellowship has grown and then kind of leveled off and has grown again. But there are 38 different Baptist groups recognized by the U.S. government for tax purposes. There's Southern Baptist churches in pretty much every. In fact, a few years ago there were attempts to just drop Southern. There were suggestions you drop Southern out of the name because it brought up too many bad things for folks. In fact, the suggestion has been that if you start a new church and it's Baptist, that you don't include Baptist in the name. For example, Marathon's a Southern Baptist congregation, but you generally won't find that in their documents unless transfer a letter and then they're going to say, by the way, we are a Southern Baptist congregation. A lot of the community churches that have been started in the last 10 years in different places are started by Southern Baptists. And there was a suggestion a few years ago at the SBC that churches, even long-established churches, should seriously consider dropping Baptist from their name because of the negative connotations that it carried. So, Piedmont Church. That was the whole thing. And yet, historically, Baptists in the early years talked about finding unity and purpose. Not uniformity, but unity and purpose, and still cooperating with those with whom you disagreed, but who fell within the basic theological parameters of Baptists. Yeah. Differences are found throughout the world. Differences between nations, differences even in families, right? Differences between spouses. I tell folks all the time when I do marriage counseling, that learning to live with another person is a challenging thing at times. Well, think with me. By the way, and I do put the seat down. And recently we had to replace the one in our bathroom, and we got one of those that it's not going to slam, so you do it, and it just goes down slowly by itself. So, think with me for a minute. You don't have to answer, but think. You and your spouse, have you ever had the discussion? Does the toilet paper roll go over or under? I've gotten to where I do that most of the time, but for me it was under, because you got kids or the dog that does this when it's over and they roll the whole roll off. But if you do it under, it doesn't happen. It just spins. Do you squeeze the toothpaste from the end or from the middle? Dirty dishes. Do you rinse them first or do you just throw them in the dishwasher? If you rinse them, if you... Well, you know, my thing is, if you rinse it first, you might as well just throw a little soap in there and go ahead and rinse it and dry it. And why use a dishwasher? Make the bed daily or leave it unmade? And then again, the one that really does create issues, and I've already mentioned that with, you know, what I've learned over the years, but seat up or seat down. You know, it makes a difference, especially in the middle of the night. If you don't turn the light on, you know, that's, but those kinds of things can really upset marriages, but then you've got other deeper issues, that go along, you know. Good marriages require compromise, do they not? It requires working together and requires compromise. It's not her way or his way, but finding our way in things. But guess what? That's how it's supposed to be in churches too. Finding our way, not this way or that way, but finding our way. And that's kind of what Paul was dealing with here. Yeah.
I've always been told her way was our way.
Well, and maybe the reason, well. Well, maybe the reason Sinatra had so much trouble with marriages is because he's saying that he did it his way.
Yeah. And both of them lasted about a year.
Now, he actually did it the Godfather's way, but yeah. Supposedly in the movie The Godfather, Johnny Fontaine is actually based on Frank Sinatra. So, you know, but differences are found in churches. They cause conflict. There's some, you know, if you don't do it like I want, I'll take my ball or my money or my family or my presents and I'll go home. But the goal's not supposed to be the Burger King goal. Yeah, have it your way. It's supposed to be our way, which is God's way. Which means we have to lay aside our ways and work together for harmony. Now, there are questions about chapter 14 and moves on into 15 too, but about whether Paul was, there were actually these conflicts going on in Romans. We do know that they went on at the churches of Galatia, but whether it was going on in Rome or he was pulling the hypothetical situation out to talk with them. There's scholars on both sides of that situation. But I think what he's probably doing is addressing a chronic issue across the spectrum of churches here, about respecting the scruples of others, respecting each other, trying to find a way, and the strong should bear patiently with the weak. Now he deals with that some in chapter 14, more in chapter 15, but, you know, Paul speaks to those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong. The problem is, the dispute is primarily over opinions here. And he says, the dispute's over opinions. Not deep theological issues, per se, but over opinions. How things should be done this way or that way. One of the questions that rises to the top, and which he deals with, is differences in diet. Differences in diet. And another one is the observance of special days. So earlier his emphasis was on bringing salvation to the Gentiles. Now he wants to speak to the community that's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And one of the things we need to remember when we read Romans especially, and especially this part of Romans, is that in AD 49, Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome. He didn't expel Christians, but he expelled all Jews from Rome. And so the Christians that were left in the church, after all the Jewish Christians and Jews were kicked out, were Gentiles. Well, then within 10 years, the Jews are welcomed back into Rome again. They become an important part of the population. And those Jewish Christians that come in, now you've got the Gentile Christians who are doing things their way, Burger King, and you got the Jewish Christians who are coming in and wanting to do things their way, and that's where the conflict begins to happen here. Anti-Semitism and personal preference among the Gentile Christians made them want to keep control. If it is a Jewish Christian that then berates Jews, that's a form of anti-Semitism. But it is more of a, it is, well, there is an ethnicity that is traced, heritage with, mother and father. And in fact, 20 years ago, there was a big argument between Orthodox and conservative Jews, no, Orthodox and Reform Jews, as to whether you trace the heritage through the father or the mother's side. But, and when I teach world religions, we talk more about practitioners of Judaism rather than Jews because, and I have to change my examples now because nobody knows who Sammy Davis Jr. was. But Sammy Davis Jr. was Jewish. He was a practitioner of Judaism. Mm-hmm. And he converted to Judaism. But Shatner did too. So, you know, there was that sense of anti-Semitism and personal preference that the Gentiles, and they said, well, we've been here, we've been the established ones, and now you're coming in, nope, you got to do it this way and not that way. They wanted to control church matters. So, Paul here focuses on this community and the issue of unity and diversity, which they need to work out together. Luke Timothy Johnson writes, and I quote, "The question then is how the transformation of the mind and the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he's talked about earlier, and owing each other nothing but love, chapter 13, translate into the specific attitudes and actions for a community where people do things that are culturally offensive to one another." End quote. So you've got all of these other things that he's been talking about, transforming your mind, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, owe nothing to anyone except paying the debt of love. Well, how does that square with these Gentile Christians who say, well, the prime example, it doesn't matter if that meat was sacrificed before a pagan altar. It's at the meat market. It's a sin to waste it. And you got the Jewish Christians that come back and say, wait a minute, we can't eat that meat because it's tainted. Or perhaps because of the way it was killed. It wasn't killed because actually most of the early Jewish Christians still went by kosher laws when it came to food. They held on to the kosher laws. How the meat was killed, how the meat was prepared. And so Paul then focuses on these attitudes, appealing to the strong to accept the weak. So who are the weak in faith? What would you think of someone who was weak in the faith that the strong would need to accept? Okay, a new Christian, someone who has just come into the faith. Any other ideas as how you would define those who are weak in the faith? They're defined as babies. But what makes them that way? What makes their faith weak? Well, they may have some doubts about some things. They may not hold a certain critical theological doctrines that, or dogmas. I actually had a student about 15 years ago that I asked what a dogma was, and they said, "What does it have to do with a pack of dogs?" No. I was a 20-year-old student. So. Okay. Well, the trials, people who think that the faith is supposed to be, you know, once you accept it, then you're not supposed to have all this stuff going on in your life. Right? That can bring about weakness. So Paul then says here, "As for the man who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions." And so what he's saying is, you know, there are those that are weak in the faith, but don't welcome them in so that then you can hammer them over their opinions. And then that's where he jumps into the food issue. One believes he may eat anything. Well, that's a Gentile Christian. The Gentiles believe they could eat anything. They could eat any form of meat. They could go, as long as they didn't participate in the pagan festival where the animal was sacrificed, didn't matter how it was killed, how it was sacrificed, to whom it was sacrificed, they'd go to the meat market, and oftentimes the meat market would be next door to pagan temples or just down the street, because they didn't sacrifice a whole animal generally, just the blood and the guts and, you know, the kidneys and the fatty appendage of the liver, that kind of thing, and then the rest of it's taken down the street and sold. And well, you did, and that's a very good question. That's a question he deals with here, because the Gentiles, yeah, it's clean, it's okay, but what he says here is, what he goes on to say is, your personal preference is, you know, it's okay to eat any of this stuff, but if the weaker brother doesn't believe that, and by weaker brother here, he's talking primarily in this situation about the Jewish Christians who are still holding to the law of kashrut, the kosher law, which also said not only how it was killed, but what animals were clean and unclean. If it's going to cause his faith to stumble, or if it's going to cause arguments, then the stronger person, if you're going to eat that meat, don't eat it in front of this person. Don't do like I did years ago with one of our next door neighbors that, and I've told this before at least once or twice, but they would never eat. Ann said she would never eat. She thought it was horrible to kill deer, and she'd never eat deer and all this kind of stuff. And I had some ribs, and I bought some beef ribs, and I parboiled the venison ribs and parboiled the beef ribs, and I put them on the grill and barbecue sauce, and she talked about how, you know, those beef ribs were good, but these pork ribs are a whole lot better and more tender. 2 weeks, 2 weeks later, I told her what we had eaten, and she looked at Mary, and Mary said, yeah, and she didn't speak to us for 3 weeks. Not for her. No, she wouldn't. She still wouldn't eat it, but no, I didn't make any more for her. But, you know, what he's saying here is, you know, if it's going to cause the other guy to stumble, it's better until he grows and gets to that point, or he may never. It's better that you don't eat it in front of him. And he says, some say we're only going to eat vegetables. That's fine, that's just more meat for me. But you know, we're only going to eat vegetables, and others say, oh, it doesn't matter. Paul says your personal preference should always take a back seat to that difficulty that it'll create with somebody else. Paul's Damascus Road experience occurs around 34 to 36 AD, generally around 34, most people think, some put it as late as 36. You know, Romans is not written until at the earliest in the 50s, so you know, there's a lot of time in there, but there are all these pockets of things here that go on, just like the churches of Galatia. He's relating it to faith and to build the building up of faith, and that if what you do will cause a weaker brother or sister then to stumble or fall or perhaps even turn against the faith because of it, then you shouldn't do it. It's better to live in harmony. Yeah, and every one of them on the sheet was unclean by Jewish standards. And God said, kill and eat. And he said, hadn't eaten anything unclean before. Not going to start now. And it happens three times. And sometimes Peter was kind of duh. Wow. You know, he recognized that God was the one telling him this, but he kept saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But God was using that once again to try and show him that the Gentiles could come in, because within Judaism, and those early Jewish Christians, Gentile couldn't come in. You had to be a Jew first. Because why? Because God came to the Jews and chose the Jews. And why? Because God came in Jesus to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. So, you know, there's this, you know, it's very contemporary here. The strong are confident in their freedom of their convictions, and they don't want strict rules. The weak are tied to rules and regulations and laws here. And so, you know, they rely on strict observances of the law. They're still Jewish Christian. And they're relying on the strict observance of the law, whereas these Gentiles have come not out of Judaism. They've come from all kinds of other religions. In fact, one of the problems at Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, which may be an undercurrent here in Romans, is there was this belief that, Christ has set us free from all laws and all restraints, and so what? As long as we go to worship Christian church on Sunday, if there's a big festival and big drunken party for Dionysus on Thursday, we can go to that and then go back to the church on Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with it because we're free. And Paul, that's where in Galatians, Paul says in chapter 5, you have freedom, but it's responsible freedom. Do not use it for license. Because there are regulations that God has put in place. And what would happen is these who were strong and confident, much more open, they gloried in their freedom, and they were disdainful of the conservative, more conservative folks, those who went with the rules and regulations and the law, and the ones with the rules and regulations and the law pointed to them as being heretical by being about freedom. And so Paul is saying you got to find a middle ground between. You got to find a middle ground between. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems every day. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. In other words, and no one lives to himself or dies to himself. In other words, no man is an island. No man walks alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We all need each other. Therefore, I will defend each man as my brother, each man as my friend. That almost makes a song. It was. I just can't remember what... it was No Man is an Island, but I can't remember what musical it was in. Back. I want to associate it with Man of La Mancha, but I don't think it was there. But he's saying here, you know, we don't live to ourselves or die to ourselves. We're all connected. And if we live or die to the Lord, then if we do that, then every day does matter. Some seem to be more important, yes. But when we live, every day is a day unto the Lord. But once again, he's trying to pull them together. And he says in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brothers? What are some of the things that you can think of that have created problems where people pass judgment on others within the church?
Well, first of all, you've got judging not being out there to start with.
But what are some of the things that people judge each other for?
Well, I think you've got too many traditional
literalistic.
Versus more liberal than everything else, too. Some people are into the traditional world. If it says that exactly, do that exactly instead of taking certain circumstances. Well, this might be wrong in most instances. You know, it can be done right or something like that. What do you take out now? Alcohol. I think it does say absolutely taboo, but moderation. Sabbath or something like that. You just sit still like this all day long versus driving or whatever else. Something like this. But I think you've got to take the circumstance and everything else. some of these people are just, this is the way great-great-grandpa did it, and this is the way we're going to do it, and that's the end of it.
Well, you know, there are people. I've told you before, my grandfather Hearn loved him to death, but hated to go over there on Sunday afternoons because he transferred Sabbath to Sunday, and all of the cousins, we couldn't play. We couldn't go outside and play in the yard. We couldn't swing on the swing set. We couldn't turn the TV on. We couldn't play board games. We had to be bored by sitting there and talking to each other while adults sat in the living room, or we had to be bored by going in there and sitting down and not talking but listening to the adults because he said, you can't do these things. Although it never bothered him, my grandmother got up at the crack of dawn and cooked lunch. But but you know, you've got those kinds of things. You've got the people who you mentioned the scriptures who say that Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through 20. If you don't believe, you can. That's where it talks about in one part about handling poisonous snakes and drinking poison, and you won't be harmed. If you don't believe that, you don't believe anything in the Bible. So, you know, but how do we, and when you've got folks like that, just like the other week, we said, you know, what about politics? How difficult is it to discuss politics within a church because you've got people all across the spectrum? And trying to find some sense of common ground or cooperation. Paul. Well, people get judged by all kinds of things. Yeah. Oh yes, and I like to get hold of some of those preachers that say it's King James 16:11 only, and then I ask them about the Apocrypha because it originally had the Apocrypha, and after they have their conniption fits, we have a history lesson, and then they leave. But, you know, but why are we so quick to judge other people? And that's what Paul's dealing with here. They were quick.
What we're doing is right. If that's our habits and everything else, we're doing this and that and the other, and somebody else goes against it, right?
Okay. Well, then, how are we then to determine the best way to respond when people are that way? Your wheels are turning. And how do you get there? Well, they are. Right. Well, and that's, you know, that's very important. What happens, especially in politics and religion, what happens is oftentimes we talk past each other instead of with each other. Right. And what's really interesting, though, is here, five times in the 14th chapter, Paul uses the word brother. Oh, yeah. There is. No. I knew it, but I almost spouted it out because in seminary we pronounced it a little bit differently. We put emphasis on a different syllable. No, we put emphasis on a different syllable because we said that a lot of times those folks only have fun when they're doing that to other people. Oh yeah, I mean everybody else. You had to go through the fog of the deacon smoking ring. Right. Well, that's true. And I years and years and years and years ago, I was when I was at School of Divinity at Gardner Webb, Don Cook, my major professor and my second master's in seminary, used to go to Virginia, Baskerville, Virginia, out in the country. He was their interim pastor for like 18 years. And he was at Southeastern, and they'd go up, and then when he went to Gardner Webb, he'd leave and go pick up his wife Kay in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and then they'd go up. It's just on the other side of the lake, but Baskerville, Virginia. Beautiful stone church, beautiful stone parsonage, that kind of thing. But all around, you'd stand on the front steps of that church, or the front steps of the parsonage, or the back, and all you could see was the back. And he said, "I'm gonna tell you when they pay you." Because I went up there and did some characterizations for him for 3 or 4 nights. He said, when they pay you, I hope you won't get offended, but the church check will have a gold foil leaf in the corner, and under it will say, "Tobacco is king." And it did, but I cashed it. But hands off. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I'm trying to remember who said it. I don't know if it's when Oral Roberts said God was going to kill him if he didn't raise $5 million, and the last $5 million and the last $2 million was given by a guy who owned dog racing tracks in Florida. Yeah, and somebody asked Oral, he accepted it. Somebody asked Oral Roberts, how could you? He said, "Well, the devil had it long enough. Now we get to use it." So, so I guess you can rationalize anything, right? But Paul uses brothers, or we translate sometimes brother and sister, 5 times in here to remind folks that if we are part of the church, we are family, and I just had this vision of all of us going around the room, dancing and singing, "We are family." But watch the birdcage. We're family, and as such, families, even though we don't always get along in families as brothers and sisters, we still have to find ways to live together and to live with each other. And it's the same thing here. We have to find ways, if we are family, we are not just a family. We are part of the family of God. And so, you know, he talks about this, and he talks, verse 13, if your brother's being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. I mean, those who kept kosher, I mean, it was the way the meat was handled. It was certain kinds of animals. They didn't know how good a pork roast was. And no shellfish. They didn't have a clue how good a lobster dipped in butter could be, or shrimp, because, you know, they couldn't eat it. So don't go out and get you a big lobster tail and sit down in front of your Jewish Christian brother and start eating and say, hey, you want some here? You know, no, because that may cause him to stumble. So personal preference. Now, not when it comes to the essentials of the faith. But for Paul, these were peripheral issues that divided. And quite frankly, the majority of divisions within churches are over peripheral issues, not the most important issues. Verse 20. Well, and by that I'm talking about theological issues, about God, about Jesus as Messiah, as Son of God and Messiah. For Christian churches, God in three persons, Trinity, Trinitarian formula. And then you get into some of the teachings of Jesus about loving God first and loving neighbor and those kinds of things, and that should be part of a lifestyle. But people divide over some of those things. People divide over when you're supposed to worship. Seventh-day Adventists say, hey, it's still on Saturday. And all kinds of other things. People divide over over ritual. Yes. Well, Sabbath means seventh day. And you know, Saturday was the seventh day. But, you know, you've got those essentials. You know, there was a crucifixion resurrection. It did happen. Both parts of that event did happen. I know folks, though, who claim to be, and they say, well, you know, the resurrection is just metaphorical. It's just allegorical. Or it was a spiritual resurrection and no bodily resurrection. You know, interesting thing is if the religious leaders wanted to disprove Jesus as Messiah and disprove the resurrection, if they had guards at the tomb, all they had to do was produce a body. But, you know, you've got some essentials out there, but I think most of the things we divide over are peripheral kinds of things. And even King James 16:11 only that divides people. You know, that's a peripheral issue. And what actually happens there is, I'm not always nice with folks like that, especially if they're ministers. And, you know, I'll eventually accuse them of practicing bibliolatry. I say, you're worshiping the Bible more than you are God, which then sets another smokestack off. But, I think, you know, there are essentials that we have to be careful about, but most of the things that divide us are the peripheral things. Their personal preferences, not the essentials. And you'd certainly lose all the creasters, because then it'd never come. Yeah. But you know, Paul. Yeah. Yeah. But here, you know, but in verses 13 and following. Yeah, in verses 13 and following, Paul says, you know, stop judging, stop doing things that cause others to stumble. And he challenged them to love each other, not to do things just so I can cause distress. The kingdom of God is not focused on minor things. The kingdom of God is focused on such things as righteousness and peace and joy.
Well, you're talking about being a family and all that. Still, each individual has got to think that each individual has to make his own individual peace with God.
Well, yes, each person, each individual has to do that. Well, you know, yeah. I mean, yeah, each person in the family has to make a decision. Each person in a family has to make a decision. They're going to be part of that family. They're going to be productive as part of that family. They're going to operate as part of that family. And so the same thing within the church. Paul wants them to get rid of selfish motives and wants us to get rid of selfish motives, to think about our motives when we have discord, when we have disagreements. Why are we doing this? What are our motives for doing it? And he wants them to get rid of selfish motives that create dissension and discord. You know, Roman society promoted the Pax Romana, that is, the peace of Rome. How did they do that? Coercion, force, domination, fear. So, I mean, the peace of Rome was based on, we got the bigger and stronger army and we're going to do all these terrible things to you if you don't live with us in peace and harmony. Now, Paul is saying, wait a minute, family of God in Christ doesn't use, and far too often we have over the years, but we're not to use fear and coercion. That's true. And we're supposed to promote peace through encouragement and mutual respect and service to each other. But yes, the church expanded. The church used the power of the state, and the power of the state used the church. Just like within Islam, same thing. The Turks, the Ottoman Empire, all those kinds of things. And so the real question then for us is, how do we individually, because individually we have to make that decision before it can be part of the larger whole. How do we individually, and then how do we as a larger whole determine when our personal preferences are causing harm to the whole? And then what do we do about it to rein in the personal preference and seek harmony for the whole? How do I act in love towards those who differ from me? Whom have I judged because of different beliefs or opinions? And how can I make it right for the whole? And that's what Paul addresses not only in 14, but in 15, the first 13 verses, he really jumps all over the strong and tell them, you've got to be patient. You've got to be patient. If you are a child of God and part of the family of God, God has been patient with you. You've got to be patient with those who are weaker. And how long can we go before we run out of patience?
And
he does say that, but here in verse 5 of chapter 15, his prayer is, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. That is, it can't be done in and of ourselves. It has to be done in connection with our relationship with Christ. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Together. It's not just that Jim glorifies God here and Susan glorifies God there and Jerry glorifies God. It's got to be, while we do that individually, it's got to be part of the whole. And that's therein is the difficulty and therein is the rub. Where you are. Well, and it does, Ariel. It does change. Well, and we do go out in the world and we are outnumbered, but I think what Paul is also trying to say here is, while we may have differences of opinion, and I'm going to draw this around to denominations, there's so many that, you can't stir them with a stick. But instead of being filled with animosity toward each other, we should, and that doesn't mean we give up essential beliefs, but that we should try to find ways to cooperate to change the world rather than Well, you go, I mean, I know people, I know of folks who absolutely think that Roman Catholics, all Roman Catholics, are going to go to hell. Goes from way, way back. But on certain social issues, they'll go stand and hold hands with Roman Catholics and pray and sing because of those social issues, abortion or other things. And then just as soon as that's over, they'll turn around and step back again and point the finger at them. No, it's not a spirit of unity. And that's, but therein, you know, we want to think Baptists are right and Methodists want to think they're right and Catholics want to think they're right and on and on and on. And, you know, we should look, and I know, go figure, we're running late. I still remember I had, and the guy currently is in the diocese in the Charleston area, but back in the late 80s, I had a priest who was at Prince of Peace come and speak in chapel one spring up in the northern end of Greenville County at college up there. And it was around the time of Lent. And he said, can I do something different this year? I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, I'm the only member of my family that's not Southern Baptist. He said, and what I'd like to do is talk about how we let so many things divide us, but I want to focus on the things that we, the basic beliefs that we hold in common about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Sure, I think it'd be great. 30 minutes after chapel, I had about 8 or 10 of the Pharisees. The student Pharisees show up at my office wanting to know how dare he say that Catholics were Christian and all this kind of stuff. But I wasn't all that surprised because on my way out, there were two fine Baptist professors, not religion professors. Actually, one of them was biology and one of them was in math and probability and statistics. But on their way out, they were discussing how that was really a good talk, a good presentation. But they couldn't believe that he claimed Catholics were Christian. And I thought, yeah, how do we find unity and yet still recognize that there are some differences on the periphery? But there are certain things that we agree on. And I think that's what Paul's addressing here is to try and get beyond the peripheral issues. Now, that doesn't mean that we jettison them all and we become one big world church under one head. But what that, you know, and get rid of all of the differences, but to find ways to work around or work through those differences and focus on the service based on the essentials. And that's what Paul's saying here. And that is not, and I don't think as long as I'm alive that'll ever be an easy task. Because quite frankly, I try to get along with folks, but there's some of them that just absolutely irritate the hound out of me. And we will not mention any names, but they tend to have multiple campuses. Because I listen and because I know too much about some of the folks. And so that is a personal issue that I have to deal with and have to work with that I don't have a whole lot of patience with. Right. Christ says, if I be lifted up. Right. No. Yeah. Yeah. Or are we saying our purpose is to make Jesus famous? My response when I heard that was, I thought he already did that. But the tagline a few years ago for one of these was, we want to make Jesus famous. That's what the head minister said. And I said, wait a minute. Thought he already did that. We could do a whole lot more with Romans than what we've done. But...
yeah.
But Now, wait a minute. You're not that much taller than I am. I hope that at least, even though we back off a little bit, sometime you'll get back into Romans and dig around some more. I still remember Paul, and I've got the book in my shelf, anybody wants to read it, Hermann Ritterbus, a German theologian, and of course I took on the letters of Paul. We bought that book and we were told that would be the primary textbook and that would be the thing from which tests would come and all that kind of stuff along with the notes. But Paul, an outline of his theology in the books this thick. I was going to say, I would loan it to Ed. It's an outline of Paul's theology.
And Paul does that. It was about 15, 20 years ago. Paul, he was a male chauvinistic pig, and I'm going, amen, sister.
So I tell you, the writer of Ecclesiastes was one more chauvinist as well. Because among the lines in there, he said, I've searched the world over. Thought I found true love. No. He's searched all the world over, and I found very few wise men, but not one wise woman.
Uh-oh.
He was pretty much a chauvinist. Well, some people, some people say it's Solomon. Some people say it's Solomon, and it, you know, the person's just simply called Koheleth, which means the teacher.
Yeah, but how many wives did Solomon have?
Well, wives and concubines and princesses over a 40-year period, 1,000.
Yeah, so he was found one wife.
Well, I think what happened was they just got to thinking, well, let's see. That means he won't get around to me until how many years from now?
Like they were smarter than he was.
But thank y'all. But in anyway, the box will be around if anyone has questions, and we'll start that in a couple of weeks. Thank y'all. God bless you. Go in peace.